Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
Well, good morning. Well, we have one of those. Well, first of all, thanks, John, and the worship team for the music they do every week. And that's nice to hear, and it's nice to see everybody that's assembled today. And those of you out on virtual land, hello. This morning, we have one of the odd things that both Dave and Vince were gone. So you got stuck with me, and not only once, but we get a double dose because it's a communion Sunday. So we will hold that later towards the after the message. One of the things I got this morning, that was from my daughter, younger daughter, sent me, and John took me to school this morning. I got to turn all these things on and get wired up. He showed me a whole bunch of stuff I never worry about. Are we on up there? Okay. But yeah, we even have the high-tech things. The low-tech thing that my daughter sent was a little clip from the that show, The Office, and a PowerPoint there. And that low-tech PowerPoint, it's this, you're pointing. The high-tech is what John showed me this morning, and I did make up some slides. If I can get them to come up, that will be great. There it is. Wow. Slave to technology. But anyway, my plan to talk today was about the word, review a little bit of history in what I was going to call Jewish time. And this is an entry-level class, or as some of the college kids say, a bonehead class, level 101. I include myself in on that. But I'll get to that in a few minutes, what I mean by the Jewish time. But by way of getting there, I wanted you to consider a few things about the word. We give a lot of lip service at times to the importance of Scripture. Does it guide you? Do you consult it regularly? What's your view about it? Is it high view? Is it low view? I've heard things like, oh, the Bible contains the word of God, and or another one that makes you cringe, that was Old Testament. And one of the reasons I had Romans read this morning, did you notice how much of the Old Testament is quoted in there by Paul? And thanks, Clarence, for reading that. Even though it was a long one for you. The mature and correct view is that what Paul tells us, well, in Timothy, he tells Timothy in chapter 3, all Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, by God, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. That is why you need a high view of Scripture. How else are you going to grow in the faith? Short of direct revelation, we have God's Word. Do you know the Word as you should? Have you changed any of your theology since you became a believer? I know I have. I hope you have too. And theology, you know, theo is God. Logi is the study of something. So the study of God. What happened to Paul in Acts 17 on the second missionary journey? You can look that story over. I was going to turn to it. In Acts 17, I didn't write the scripture on the slide, so. But what's going on in Acts 17? Paul's on his second missionary journey to Thessalonica. And as his custom is, he went to the Jewish synagogue first to reason with the Jews there. And he would do that from Scripture. And what Scripture did they have? It was the Old Testament. They call it the law, the writings, the prophets. And what happened? Some Jews were extremely jealous because a bunch of Jews converted and a bunch of God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women there. So some of the Jews that were jealous stirred up a mob and drug Jason out. Well, they the brethren sent Paul out of town over to Berea. And again, there, when he got to the synagogue at Berea, he went to the Jews at the synagogue and started telling them about Christ. And what was the Bereans' reaction? It was totally different. They were eager to hear this. Many came to believe. And they were examining, you know, what Paul told them from the Scriptures they had to see if it was true, checking it out. And that's what we need to do when we come up across things or looking into things. Many came to believe. And once again, it was the Old Testament, most of the New Testament. There might have been a couple early books written on early this time, but it hadn't been written yet. And Paul hadn't written any on his first trip because he hadn't visited anybody. So the second trip, he started sending out some letters. And not to mention Apollos. Remember, Apollos in Acts 18, he was a learned man. He was a powerful speaker. And he was preaching from the Old Testament. And all he knew was the Old Testament up to the John the Baptist. And he was, after he was doing that, some church leaders took him aside and informed him more of the what Christ did after John the Baptist. I mentioned these examples for you to remember how powerful and life-changing Scripture is. Do we know it as well as we should? What gets tricky is, well, the truth is, the grand subject of Scripture is Christ. That's the baseline. What gets tricky is to sort out what you know. You know, you get all kinds of tradition and Americanism, denominations, and, you know, communism, conservatism, all kinds of isms. And they can stray from the original truth. So that's why you need to be Berean and consult Scripture. What is the original? And that's why when you study the Word, keep a high viewing, a view of it, meaning taking it historically, literally, grammatically. I mean, I struggle with English. I don't know about the rest of you, but Greek and Hebrew, that's another level. So in being Berean in your study, it's not derogatory. We have a lifelong task to grow in the faith. And hold what you know now, the theology you know, there's nothing wrong with that. Hold it, but let it conform to Scripture. You don't hold it at all costs, but in light of Scripture. Always. Oh, and also I'd like to mention by setting up the Jewish time segment, consider the roots of your faith. Paul tells us, as Clarence read this morning, in 11, the root of our faith. Remember, it's from the Jews we have been grafted into this same tree of faith, and we are cautioned about being arrogant against the branches that were broken off so we could be grafted in. The root supports us. The grafted branches do not support the root. So as you consider these things in your biblical travels, I hope my commentary about the Word helps you learn about the Word or drives you back into Scripture to check it out yourself. And there's an old prayer. Now, I've told some of you told some of you about it, and it's worth repeating, and apply it to the truth in Scripture. From the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth, from the laziness that is content with half-truth, from the cowardice that is afraid of new truth, O God of truth, deliver us. So we don't want to be arrogant, lazy, or a coward in our study of Scripture. Too often I am one of these things, and I'm able to waste a whole bunch of time doing absolutely nothing better, and I can do that better than most. But all that to get here. And I've been kicking this around for a while, and nothing like an urgent deadline to get you to do something. And looking at it, I'm going, wow, I can just give a brief overview today, and I hope it helps in your study, and it's helped me. And I never, sad to say, I never study as hard as when you're preparing to present something. So, I almost called it this. Everybody remembers the little yellow books that are out there, the self-help books. There we go. Jewish Time for Dummies. And I include, so before you get offended, I include myself on this. I'm right in there. And it starts with the basic things of Jewish life. You know, time, how you view the days, the calendar, the holidays and feasts that you observe. Let's start with the time of day. There we go. Timing of the day. Yep, there's 24 hours in a day. Same thing. First thing to get a mind around is this. We grew up, you count your days, midnight to midnight. And it's hard to get past that, but the first thing you got to do is look at how the Jews count it. And from creation on, remember it was evening, morning, one day. So their day starts at sundown. Their fasts, their feasts start at sundown. Their holidays start at sundown on the first day. You'll see it on our calendars. And depending on what calendar, you know, we have that trouble midnight to midnight. They either put it on the day, on the evening after it started, or they actually get it on the right day, but it starts in the evening on the calendar. So you gotta keep that in mind when you see it marked down. And it's been that way since creation. There was evening, morning, you know, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, six, rest. God rested on the seventh, Sabbath, rest. The first day, light separated from the dark. Second day, separated waters in heaven. Third, waters below gathered, dry land appeared from the seas, vegetation. Fourth, lights in the expanse of heavens, and the sun, the moon, and stars placed in heaven to rule the day, rule the night. But notice the light was already there from the first day. Fifth day, sea life, critters, creatures. Sixth day, land life, creatures, man. And then God rested on the seventh day. So that's how the days have been counted since. It's a lunar calendar. And that differs from what we're used to also, because we have this Gregorian counting where the months are 30, 31 days. And lunar, they're shorter. And we divide the days between BC and AD. The Jewish calendar, anybody know what year this is in Jewish calendar? It's 5,781. Okay, they count up to the day we divide at AD at zero, and that's about 3761 days back to creation. They're counting from creation. And the other thing to notice, and our, since the lunar months are shorter, the dates of the Jewish festivals move around quite a bit, up to, you know, upwards of 4 weeks from year to year. And most of them mark the day of a holy day on the day before. Why? Because that day started at sundown. Now here's the months. And I underlined the names of the Jewish months, and underneath are the our corresponding months of when they fall. I started with Nisan because, as you remember, creation originally was a fall date, September, and they counted their year from September on. When the Passover Egyptian happened, God said, this will be the first of the month of the year for you, Nisan. So I listed that first and counted their year from there. It's a and the Jews still divide their calendar this way. We do something similar, but with religious and civil years, the religious calendar will start in Nisan. The civil calendar starts in the fall, September, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Rosh means head. So that's where they do that, and they still do that today. We do something similar. We have the fiscal year and calendar years. It's that kind of division. And both our calendars correct by adding a day or adding time to the year. We do it in leap years. The Jewish calendar will add a whole month. They'll come to the month of what we know as December. And they'll add another Kislev, a whole month. And they do that every so often in their years. Now, we have these months, and these, and the, now we'll add the holidays or feasts that the Jews would remember. And this isn't a complete list, but it lists the major ones I after, and I put a few of the others that are mentioned. Of the three major ones, number one, Passover, then 50 days later was Pentecost or Feast of Weeks. They would count off 50 from Passover. 50, that's what Penta means, 50. And then later in the fall, usually around September, it was ingatherings. Or the Feast of Booths. Those were the main ones. And three times a year, the Jews would travel to Jerusalem to observe these feasts. Males were required to go. Sick and infirm, not necessarily. Women, not necessarily. But the males were to come and present themselves at temple during these times. And they would go. And there's stories in the Bible. And when Christ was traveling, and remember when he got separated from his family, or his family had left town, and he wasn't there with them. He was back in the temple, still holding session there. And that was probably during one of the feast times when they had traveled together, and when they, his family did not find him with the other family members, they had to go back. And why have you done this to us? But these major feasts, now, there are others that I listed up there. The Trumpets, Day of Atonement, dedication or Hanukkah, Purim, Feast of Asher, those are all good ones, and the things that had happened during those times. In your biblical travels, you'll run into these all the time. There are several things that happen on these same days. And I was just going to point some of them out, maybe just whet your appetite a little bit for Scripture, for noticing and remembering. Christ, and remembering, you know, Christ was Jewish. He grew up celebrating these things, these same holidays. Now, we know the original Passover, when fleeing from Egypt, if you were not in a house that had blood on the doorposts, the firstborn died, man or beast. Another thing that happened later on, you'd find it in Joshua. Israel had just crossed the Jordan River. Remember, the water stopped, they crossed on dry ground, camped at Gilgal there, and they celebrated the Passover first thing. The next day, the manna stopped because they were in the land and they had started getting benefit from the land. Years later, and we'll observe this later, the more familiar is that Christ was sacrificed. Christ died during Passover season. He was the sacrifice for us. And what his death did was unify the Jews and Gentiles. As Clarence was reading in this morning out of Romans. Another thing to remember is the blessings that God gave Abraham when he appeared to him and Sarah, foretelling of Isaac's birth, and again when he was about to sacrifice Isaac on Mount Moriah. Through Abraham, through you, and God told him this, through you all nations will be blessed. That includes us. 50 days later, after Passover, this is the Feast of Weeks, First Fruits. What kind of things happened then? Well, a couple. Originally, the Jews had fled Egypt. 50 days later, they're at Mount Sinai, receiving the law. Years later, the Holy Spirit is poured out. You see that recorded in the New Testament. And that's where things got turned on their head. Gentiles heard things in their own languages, and the Jews needed it interpreted. Before that, it was the other way around. The Hebrew was interpreted to the Gentiles into their dialect. So that's why the Jews didn't know, what are these men saying? Oh, they're drunk. No, they weren't. It just got turned around. The other major feast that they would be going up to temple at was the Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, or Sukkot, in gatherings. It's a Thanksgiving, a feast of Thanksgiving. We have a similar one, and we call it Thanksgiving. But it got fixed in time in November by, I think it was Lincoln, but a little fly up here trying to get in. But this Feast of Booths, they would, it was after harvest, so they're feeling good. And they would make these little shelters outside. You had, you know, three-sided booth, cover it with a little bit of vegetation of sorts, branches, palm leaves. So you could still see the stars and sky and remember how God provided and cared for you for this last year. Who knows? You know, maybe one day in the future, there's another gathering of believers of all time. Is it that time? I don't know. But we will see. And around the Feast of Tabernacles, prior days leading up to it. These are called the High Holy Days. And it starts off at Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year, in the fall. And then, 10 days later, Day of Atonement. And that was a very serious day of fasting. They would fast on that day. And then, oh, I'm sorry, I said 10 days earlier. Well, it was a week. No, 10 days after Rosh Hashanah. And then a week later, you would have the Sukkot, Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, and do that. So, remembering these things, and I hope it helps, and it's just, you know, a brief description. So why do this? Does it matter? Do you care? Remember, I don't want to be lazy, arrogant, or a coward, but if it makes you look into Scripture, it drives you back into it, it's worthwhile. These holidays were by God's design, and He's used these things to point us to Christ, to Him, and it's the depth and the riches of the wisdom of God. I enjoy thinking on these things, keeping them in mind, and even celebrating them at times. I threw that one in for free. Now some, that was just to see if you were awake. But some, and no, that's not a picture of the last deacon's meeting. What we have here really is, this is a picture of Christ clearing the temple out. And he did that twice in his ministry, remember? Once at the beginning and once in the end. But I was pointing these things out just to have you consider, or when you run into them, to ponder on them, think about them. Future things coming. I was going to flip over to Ezekiel. And there's volumes in Ezekiel for I did have it marked here a minute ago. Anyway, you get to Ezekiel chapter 40 and on, you're going to run into a bunch of this. Oh, before I get to there, I got to go back to Colossians. Just so we don't get too wound up about what's what. There we go. Pages are sticking together. Anyway, in Colossians 2, down about 16, they're talking about holidays. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, these things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he had seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints, ligaments, grows with a growth which comes from is from God. That should keep you humble. No, there's nothing salvatory about these holidays. There's nothing that saves you with communion. You can take it, but remembering, telling forth, that's what the goal is. Now, regarding Ezekiel and future things, There's a bunch of measurements given in 40 and 43 that Ezekiel takes. Anyone know when in temple measurements? Anybody know when this was built? Well, it hasn't been yet. What's described will be built in the millennium. It's called the Ezekiel's Millennium Temple. The future kingdom. In chapter 45, at this temple, feasts of Passover, tabernacles will be observed. We'll be going to temple with these feasts. I wonder if there will be some instruction for those who do not know or are not expecting that. I'm sure there's going to be some crash course teaching going on to bring you up to speed. I had Clarence read from Romans to remind us that there's one tree of faith. It can be forgotten or overlooked or that Christ was Jewish in faith and practice. Because of him, we have been grafted into this tree of faith, which is rooted in the Jewish faith. The Jewish faith and practice. Or to put another way, we're adopted into the family of God. Jewish, not by birth, but by adoption.